It's very good to be with you again. My name is Mike. We've been doing a series on the Psalms this summer, and we come to this psalm, Psalm 145. It's in fact the last psalm we believe David ever wrote. And so he's wanting to sign off, telling us what a great God his God is. He's worthy of our praise. David may be a king, but he knew that his God was the true king. He was king of an everlasting and glorious kingdom. If ever we find ourselves asking, what is God like? Well, Psalm 145 has the answers. First, he's a God of greatness. Verse 3, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. We imagine that this being his last psalm, David is nearing the end of his life. And he's experienced so much, the highs and the lows. But through it all, he's discovered the greatness of his God. It's inspired him. Remember his Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. We see God's creation around us, especially this summertime. A beautiful sunset, a starry night, a fabulous mountain. Verse 3 again, his greatness no one can fathom. The greatness of God and the grandeur of God in his created world inspires us as well and helps us put ourselves and our situations in perspective. During the height of the Second World War, President Roosevelt of the United States had a daily ritual after dinner, which he used to observe with some of his aides at the White House. They'd go outside, look up at the night sky, locate the lower hand corner of the great square of Pegasus, and then the small hazy blur nearby it. And Roosevelt will then say to his aides, that blur is the spiral galaxy in Andromeda. It is as large as the Milky Way. It's one of a million galaxies. It's over 750 light years away. It contains 100 billion stars, each larger than our own sun. Then after a pause, he would say, now I think we feel small enough, let's head to bed. In the midst of a world war, the ritual gave Roosevelt the perspective he needed. When David reflected on God's greatness, it inspired him to praise. Verse 1, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever, every day. I will praise you. And do you notice how his praise is personal? I will extol you, my God, the King. God is great and all-powerful, but David can say, he's my God. It's personal. And God longs for us to build that personal relationship with him. David then goes on to say that he praises God not just for that moment, but forever. Every day, I will praise you. He's determined to praise God for a whole lifetime. And in verse 10, he encourages us to join with him. All your works praise you, O Lord. Your faithful people extol you. Now, I realize that the world can throw some pretty curly stuff at us from time to time, especially in this past 2 years. But it's probably fair to say there's always something that we can give thanks for and give praise for if we just reflect on it. So as you begin a new year, what are you praising God for in your lives? That's worth looking at and thinking about, reflecting on, perhaps even today. So first, he's a God of greatness. Second, he's a God of action. Verse 4, One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. It's inconceivable that King David would have known that this poem would be speaking to our generation 3,000 years later. But that's the incredible truth. That's the reality. One generation has commended God's works and actions to the next. And what extraordinary actions of God in history there have been, both before David wrote this psalm and since. Let's consider some of them. The Exodus from Egypt, the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, the establishment of the people of Israel in the Promised Land, the coming of Jesus, God's own Son, coming into our world, which is the pinnacle of God's abundant goodness, mentioned in verse 7. Then there's the Lord Jesus' matchless life and teaching, his death for our sin and provision of forgiveness, his resurrection and ascension to heaven, the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church, which has now spread around the globe. Wonderful works indeed, we might say. And notice how in just three verses, King David uses five verbs that focus on the telling of all that God has done. He says commend, he says tell twice, speak and proclaim. What God has done is so important, everyone needs to hear about it, especially the next generation. You might be a parent or a grandparent, a godparent or uncle or aunt or just a friend of a family. You know and love the Lord Jesus, and there are people that you pray for regularly, maybe some real little ones. You want to commend the kingdom of God and the good news of Jesus to this new and rising generation. I think of a friend of mine, my best mate, who's suffering from terminal cancer that he was diagnosed with last year. He's invested heavily in his family over the years, raising his children in an understanding of the Lord. And now he has grandchildren. And he sent me little videos on WhatsApp of him singing choruses, Bible choruses, with his grandkids doing the actions. He can't work anymore, but can still play the piano. And he's commending the gospel to the next generation. That's what we should all be about. And Tim doesn't want to miss out, even though he knows his time is limited. David writes, I will meditate on your wonderful works. That is to say, I will remember them, treasure them, and think about them. We're to pass them on. We're also to think about them for ourselves. Life moves very fast in our busy 21st century, and I think all of us find it hard to stop and take time to reflect on things that have been really meaningful in our lives, important to us, perhaps thrilling or deeply moving, which we know have the fingerprints of God all over them. For some of you, you're going to be away on holiday watching this maybe. This is a good time to stop and say, thank you, God, for doing this in my life or that. Easily, we just sort of forget and move on so quickly, don't we? I hope that in 2022, we will be able to take time to reflect on all that God has done for us, to know that we're precious to him, special, unique, and that he only wants the very best for us. I'm sure you remember those famous words of Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10. I have come that you may have life, life in all its fullness. That's what God wants for his people, for his world. So he's a God of greatness. He's a God of action. Third, he's a God of compassion. When the teacher in the classroom, the CEO in the boardroom, or the captain with the crew has something really important to say, they say it, And then they say it again. The message is so important, it must be repeated. There's a verse in Exodus 34, which is understood to be so important that it's repeated 9 times in the Old Testament. And we find it here. What are those 9 times? In verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. You may remember that these were the words spoken by God himself to Moses. Moses, full of faith and hope, had asked God, "Show me your glory." And God honored that request. Moses stood in the cleft of a rock as God's glory passed by him. And as God moved past, he proclaimed these words to Moses. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. It was God's self-revelation of himself to Moses. He was saying to Moses, "This is what I am like." What remarkable words, therefore, in verse 8, to describe an all-powerful God. He is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. When the average person in Australia thinks of God, is this the God they think of? Sadly, I doubt it. But as we look at the person of Jesus, that's exactly what Jesus was like. And of course, that was no coincidence. Like Father, like Son. And never was that truer than of Jesus and of his Father in heaven. Jesus once said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." So gracious. The gracious words to a baying crowd on Good Friday. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." Compassionate. The compassion to heal a sick man on the Sabbath, the holy day, thereby incurring the wrath of the religious leaders and by appearing to break the Sabbath law. Compassion came before legalism in Jesus' book. Slow to anger. Jesus had a bunch of followers, the disciples, 12 blokes who got things hopelessly wrong all the time. Even after Jesus had given the Sermon on the Mount, fed 5,000 with a boy's packed lunch, stilled a storm with just a word, healed the blind and the lame, raised a dead 12-year-old girl to life again, even after all that, the disciples still had no idea who Jesus was until eventually, after many, many months, Peter declared, "You are the Christ." I call that patience, don't you? Jesus was patient with them. He didn't push them. He didn't get angry with them. He knew they needed time. And if we're honest, so did we. We needed time to reflect on the life, claims, and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and make our own decision about him. And without doubt, it is the most important decision that any of us ever make in life. If you're watching this on January the 16th, it's my birthday. Nothing in my life has been more important than my coming to know Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. And if you're watching this and you're still not sure, do get in touch with St. Alf's and ask us for a gospel or some advice. Pop into our church and meet with us. We'd love to talk to you. When we truly understand who Jesus is and why he came, we will appreciate the great truth of which David writes in verse 8 again, "The Lord is rich in love." Jesus told the unpopular tax collector Zacchaeus that he came to seek and to save the lost. And of course, he came from the glory and safety of heaven to the insecurity of life on earth to do just that, to seek and to save. That is truly, is it not, to be rich in love and ultimately the costly love of the cross. Zacchaeus' life was transformed by that love, and I know that's the experience for many of us watching this today. And so to the final section of our wonderful psalm, he's a God of faithfulness. Verse 13, the Lord is trustworthy in all his promises and faithful in all he does. How does he demonstrate that? He brings help to those in need, verse 14. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. Have you experienced that in your life, that God is just right there for you at that worst, most difficult, challenging or sad moment in your life, and somehow God got you through it? Those dealing with disappointment, failure, bereavement, ill health and whatever. Whatever brings us low, God is there to lift us up and to restore hope. He provides food for all creatures, verse 16. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. On this earth, there's beautiful food to enjoy. And our duty and our responsibility as God's people is to share it with those near and far who have so little. I don't know about you, but I love watching the birds here in Australia. And just off the back of my decking, I can see them eating off the little sort of things, the fruits in the tree that they so enjoy. And God provides for them. They're hungry. He feeds the birds of the air. And then God answers prayer, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on him. You see, we're never to doubt that God hears us when we cry out to him and will answer us when we pray from the heart. It may not be the way we always want him to answer, but he hears and he answers. When we draw near to him, he draws near to us. He protects those who belong to him, the psalm says. Verse 20, the Lord watches over all who love him. There's no promise here of a charmed life, but the promise that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, time at home, time at work, time away, God is watching over us. He cares that much. He never misses. So there it is, Psalm 145, a psalm that gives us good cause to look at our God and say, he's a God worthy of praise. It's a wonderful psalm telling us that the one who rules the universe, the king of the everlasting kingdom, is a God of greatness, and yet he's personal. A God of action, who sent his son to die for us. A God of compassion, who cares for us. A God of faithfulness, who will never let us down. No wonder David ends his psalm by saying, every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. That's us. That's you and me. So let me close with the words of Charlie Duke, an astronaut on the successful Apollo 16 mission to the moon and a committed Christian. He knew the privilege of what it was like to go to the moon and to know the one who had made the universe that he was witnessing from the moon's surface. He could see there the greatness of God, the wonderful, majestic creativeness of his Heavenly Father. And he wrote on his return to earth these words, my walk on the moon lasted 3 days, and it was a great adventure. but my walk with God lasts forever. So as you go into 2022, keep walking with God and keep praising Him. Amen.